You are now listening to the Firehouse Chronicles with Matt and Katie Spinks, a revelatory nuggets episode. Find a comfortable spot where you can revel and bask in the tangible living presence of Jesus Christ in you. You can find more of these Firehouse Chronicles episodes, info on our ministry events, and all of our other resources at thefirehouseprojects.com. But for now, open your beautiful new creation heart and let the truth of His good news wash over you in fresh wave after wave as we join together in a spirit of revelation from Abba, Jesus, and Holy Spirit. All right. Well, I have Brother John Crowder here with me today. And yeah, it's been a long time coming just to have John on the podcast here and to have him on our YouTube channel. So we got a little bit of time in our Midwest Mystical School where John is out in Fort Wayne. Yeah. And so I just managed to grab a little bit of his time and sit down and do a video. And we're just going to see where it goes. I asked John if he'd be willing to kind of just be interviewed. And I'm just going to ask him some random questions that I've had. Some things that are just fun for me, we might hit out of things that relate to you or maybe not, but just wanted to hear John's take on a few different questions and stuff. And so thanks for joining us, John.
Yeah, absolutely. I'm very ill prepared today.
Yeah.
I don't know what's going to happen, but that's when we can have the most fun. We'll see where this goes.
Yeah. So I have like a dozen questions that we may or may not get to just to kind of provoke some conversation. You know, first of all, I just thought it'd be funny to remember when I'm trying to remember when we met. I first heard of you through a friend when I was a missionary in India, and someone gave me your first book, which was a long title, The New Mystics, with Healings, Trances.
The publisher added that long subtitle in there just to bury the word mystic. You can't have that word mystic too loud on the cover of a charismatic book.
But that was 2008, I think, for me. Maybe the end of 7. Yeah, something like that. 2007, 2008. Anyway, I was just, you know, I was ravenous for the supernatural. And so that trigger word really caught me at the time, you know, and where I was at in my experience. But I remember reading that and just, I finished it in like 2 days and just started tracking with you. And it was in 2008 that I really just kind of began to get the gospel of grace and stuff. And it was a massive life-changing experience. But I'm trying to remember when we met in person. I think I went to at least one of your meetings or whatever. It was kind of blurry, you know.
Yeah, you went to some crazy one we had in Georgia, I remember. It was wild.
That's right.
Stigmatas.
The Manifestations of Glory Conference.
Gold dust and all that weird stuff happening.
Yeah,
like lost miracles.
It was fun, man. So... yeah, and then I went out and visited you guys in Santa Cruz when you were doing the church out there for a while. I think we came for like a week or something, hung out. I think we probably managed to miss you most of that time. You were out with interns, and then you came back, and I think we caught you for a day or two there. But
yeah. It seems like I've known you forever, though. I can't even remember the start of it.
Yeah, it's been great, man.
We've been on the same page. I mean, we're, you know, for years walking with... you know, the ecstasy, the practice of the presence stuff, the whack, and the gospel, you know? I mean, there's a lot of people that they like the miracles, but then the drunken, crazy shenanigans were just too over the top. And you guys were always just right on board with that. And then you'd have guys, it all became about the drunkenness in a sense of like trying to conjure a manifestation or something and missing the gospel reality of union. Yeah. And man, you were just right there with the gospel with us for years. And so it's definitely been encouraging to me personally to see, you know, your heart, man, running with the message and the substance and all of it. And it's just really, really, really cool.
Well, this is the first time we've got you on our channel and our podcast and stuff. And I just want to say thanks, man, for all the years you've been pouring into guys like us, you know, people like us and our community here. And it's been awesome. It's made such a difference. So thank you, bro.
Yeah, for sure.
Now that we got those formalities out of the way, since we have you, I just been thinking of, you know, what would I ask John Crowder if I had a little bit of time to just shoot any question in the world? And
because you never are able to personally communicate.
No, because we never talk at all, you know. But but it's funny, you know, sometimes you just want to hang out and not talk about, you know, ministry or talk about, you know, whatever it may be. So And yeah, it's just fun to have a podcast for these types of things. So, you know, I guess this might kind of go down the vein of what we're talking about. Like, you've been through so many different supernatural circles, prophetic circles, and the charismatic zoo. I think one time you posted something about, you know, you've been through the machine and spit back out the other end or whatever. And so I just wonder, you know, what are some of the things that you still find valuable in just the charismatic, you know, sphere, and what stuff do you want it seen thrown out in a way, you know, if you understand where I'm coming from? Like,
yeah, for sure. Yeah. Yeah. And I think we do spend a lot of time covering that very many topics within that greater genre of a question, because we come from a charismatic background. Yeah. I would still consider myself charismatic. I mean, a lot of people would consider me the full-on charismatic fringe, the charismatic of charismatics.
Yeah. It's so interesting the way people classify you. To some people, you're too intellectual. To other people, you're too, you know, Holy Ghost or whatever. So it's like...
Right. Yeah. And you can't please everybody, for sure. You just got to be yourself. But I think just in the same way, like, I appreciate a lot of things in the Orthodox Church proper. I'm not Orthodox, big O, a member of that denomination, but I believe in orthodoxy, and I draw a lot from the Orthodox. In the same way, I would not fit a lot of molds in the charismatic world, but at the same time, what I do stand for, what's positive, going to your question, in the charismatic world, the value for the presence of God, the charismata, the gifts, the grace gifts. I mean, it actually comes from the word chrism, grace. You know, which is crazy that the charismatic world can be some of the most non-gracious, like legalistic steps and formulas to get God, to get the Holy Spirit. And man, like how crazy to think we could get the Holy Spirit of God into somebody.
Yes.
Only the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus can pull that off, right? Wow. But we're all about impartation, stirring that up and awakening that within people. Very dynamic, experiential. That's what I value about the charismatic world. And God blesses a lot of stuff despite bad theology. Right. So I think if charismatics realized that there just are not a lot of solid theologians in the charismatic camp.
Right.
And it's crazy because a lot of times people think like if you read a book or if you write a book, suddenly you're a theologian.
Yeah, and you're an expert.
Yeah. And like they couldn't read two Greek words or whatever. But it's like, I don't even consider myself a theologian. I've got no letters behind my name, but I like theology. And theology is the knowledge of God. And we all should be growing in our perspective, our knowledge of God. And we don't separate out the intellect from the heart. So I think like what you said, a lot of people, they divide it up. Like if you're too intellectual, you don't get it. Yeah. Or if you're too experiential, you're just an idiot or whatever. Right. And it's like, no, the mind, the heart, actually the same word in the Greek. So I would like to see in the charismatic world, there's a lot of stuff I'd like to see. I would like to see more of a theology, not just any theology. Yes. We're not talking about just theology. Yes. We're talking about right theology, Jesus theology.
Christology.
Yeah, and not just putting Jesus first, because a lot of people, it's all about Jesus, but really what they mean is what I have to do to put Jesus first, what I have to do to follow. It's still humanistic. Yeah. It's
even
still
putting
me.
Jesus first becomes our next effort.
Our effort, right. So I don't even, it's not even Christocentrism, like keeping Jesus focused as the center, but Christology. Yeah. Real theology is Christology, which is the question, who is Jesus? Fully God, fully man, right? So that means he does all the God stuff, but he also does all the man stuff for us, as us. Absolutely. And that just takes religion out of the question. It's his obedience, his perfect following of the law, his faith, his repentance. Absolutely. Man, it's like it just invalidates our human self-efforts. And so then we're able to participate, but we're not helping him out.
Yeah.
You know what I mean? Yeah. So I think in the charismatic world, there is an appreciation for the participation.
Right.
But oftentimes it becomes more of an addition to finishing an unfinished work rather than enjoying and participating in a work that's finished. But I like in the charismatic world, obviously the focus on healing and the prophetic and, you know, all the gifts and just the raw presence, the ecstasy of his, you know, the worship movement today is amazing. And I may not agree with all the theology, but a lot of people that don't have a grid for, say, contemplation or the practice of the presence of God, they're still getting that in worship.
Yeah.
And they maybe just call it worship, you know, right. But they're actually practicing the presence.
Spending extended times, like engaging the presence in some way,
yes.
You know, even if it's, you know, I mean, we're all going to, our theology is never going to be 100% accurate. So
we're always growing. Yeah, for sure.
But yeah, I hear what you're saying. And I mean, obviously, you know, that's one of my emphasis too. You know, I asked that question too, because for me, my heart is really community, you know, and seeing, I want to see communities transformed. I really believe regions can be impacted by the gospel still,
yeah,
you know?
Yeah.
And so how do you see, like, I guess I'm kind of asking, like, why do you care about this, you know, Christology so much? What does it do? Like, what do you see it doing, like, in the hearts of people or in communities? Sometimes people divorce that, you know, they get stuck in their head or whatever, but how, you know, what matters to you, like, about the way it changed your life or the way that it has the potential to change communities?
Yeah. Well, man, it's like the gospel is the only real thing, isn't it? I mean, Jesus is the truth.
Right.
And so I think so often we're living in these fabrications, and you can build community around a fabrication. You could build a cult in Guyana with Jim Jones. I mean, there's a lot of crazy. So it's like,
we've been compared to things like that, haven't we?
So as important as community is, it's like, we want community founded on reality, because then it liberates people from all the insecurities and the striving and the attempt to become something or to arrive at something. And so it's more about a communal discovery of who one another really is and a communal enjoyment of what we already have. Yeah. And it just takes a lot of the strife out of the equation. It takes all of the, just so much craziness comes when things aren't bound. I mean, because you could build a great church around the religious spirit.
Oh, yeah.
But what we want is unity around Holy Spirit. And Holy Spirit's always saying, hey, it's about Jesus. And that's only the only place we're going to have real unity, I think.
Yeah.
Because it's like, you look at all these, since the 80s and 90s, there was this real great focus on, like, church unity, and pastors from different denominations would get together on Tuesday morning and have breakfast together and a prayer meeting.
Yeah.
And that's a great thing. But I think a lot of times the focus was on trying to build unity. And I get that. And that's a great idea. But from a real finished work gospel perspective, we are already the mystical body of Christ. We're already one in Him. So if we perceive this as like, oh, you're already my brother. We're already connected, whether you know it or not. You may be a Muslim, but because you're in the human family, we've somehow been united in Christ. How much more the church, because we recognize the source of our union, which is Jesus. So we can see all of humanity as our family, but how much more the church, despite the denomination, it's like we're already there. So then it's like, if we're already related, we're going to have to work this out.
Yeah.
We don't have the option to, you know, block each other forever. You know what I mean? There are boundaries, of course. I'm not with toxic relationships. That's a separate topic. But in terms of
the most part.
The unity in the body of Christ.
Yeah.
I think that the gospel's the only thing that really makes that reality. We already united. And so that helps. I think that's the baseline for community, because then you can't just run away.
If everybody's in, where do you go?
And it becomes, you remember what it's all about. You know, it's ultimately, it's a community, not just in for itself, but one that glorifies God in the gospel.
Yeah,
for sure. Yeah.
Well, it's amazing, because, I mean, I guess sometimes people just hear your passion for theology and they may not, you know, understand that actually, you know, produces something in real lives, you know.
Right.
People think that, well, I only care about, you know, the glory. I only care about Jesus, or I only care about this. I'm not a big theologian. And what you've said so many times is everybody has a theology, you know, and if you have a wrong one, it's going to destroy your life. And so if people really care about, you know, communities, and they care about just their own health, you know, the gospel actually works, right?
So, yeah, for sure.
It makes a difference. So
I think it's important too on that topic, like for people to know, it's not everybody is not called to be a theologian proper, right? Yeah. So if they hear me, you know, sharing some theology, it doesn't mean like, oh, now I've got to go and become that. Yeah. And I've got to learn through these ancient Semitic languages. And so I just throw my hands up in the air and I give up or something. Right.
Right.
So it's like not everybody's called to that, but we are all called to theology, because we already have one. Yeah. And so as people who think that they don't need it, that can be in the most trouble because they don't realize they already have one. And it could be happy or it could be crappy, but yes, we all have a perspective of God. And so I think if we're still looking at theology through sort of that do-it-yourself religious lens that we have, where it's like, oh, it's something that I've got to master, or I've got to arrive at, or I've got to become an expert at, then you're missing the point, because it's nobody's ever going to have their theology perfect. We're all growing in that. So it's more about the enjoyment of the discovery. Like, I get jacked up when I'm reading a T.F. Torrance book, right? I'm not doing this because I have to, because I've got to learn.
Right.
It's like C.S. Lewis had a great quote about some people, when nothing, they'll find that when nothing happens when they're reading through some devotional book, they might find that their heart sings unbiddingly when they're working through some tough bit of theology.
Right.
With a pipe in their teeth and a pencil in their hand.
I love that quote.
Theology is something we're all called to learn and grow and worship God with our minds, but it's not this, again, do-it-yourself striving thing. I think that's important for people, because if you get that taken out of the equation, then it's not this big monumental task of like doing your homework or some nonsense like people think.
Well, and just kind of following the trail of this conversation, it's like you went through the charismatic world, you know, and you've had that experience and you love Holy Spirit. And what you found was that, in stumbling into the gospel, that it actually bears fruit and actually makes a difference. And even though we're not all going to become experts, just having some of the right foundations. I mean, a lot of your videos are speaking to the fact, and a lot of your, messages I've heard you preach are trying to just bring us back to some of the basics again, it seems crazy to say that so much of the church has lost that. And maybe that would make a difference in our real practical lives. Like get into the gospel again.
For sure.
So I have a couple of other little rabbit trails we can go on.
Okay.
If you don't mind. Sure. These are fun. I know these are ones that other friends would want to ask too, but there's a couple I want to jump into, but since we were talking about theology, who are a few theologians that you do recommend? If someone's watching this, they want to, some that you've, been changed by, that have impacted you in a positive way.
Well, there's the vast majority I would caution against.
Right.
So again, it's not like you're saying like theology in general.
Go read any theological book.
Yeah, like you would say religion in general. Be a Buddhist, be a Hindu, whatever,
As long as you're something.
Yeah, as long as you're...
We're not saying that.
Yeah. No, again, like real theology is Christology. Because if you're going to talk about knowledge of God, well, our only reference to the Logos is Jesus Christ. Yeah. Jesus is God. A crazy idea, isn't it? So if we actually look at Jesus, that is perfect theology. Yeah. So it's so funny though. So many theologians, they just will have like one little chapter on Christology, and then they're talking about the end times or how you do this or how you fix that or how creation works or just all these other side topics. That as important as they may be, if it's not summed up in Jesus, they're still side topics. Yeah, yeah. Jesus becomes a footnote or like just a fix that God used, like plan B, because Adam fell and back to the drawing board. But Jesus was always plan A. John Webster said the world was made so that Christ would be born. Yeah. So he's the whole point of it all. And so so guys that focus a lot on Christology. So again, as you know, a good friend of mine, Dr. C. Baxter Kruger, I do a lot of stuff with him. He's so Christological. And if people want to get into some meatier stuff, and look, take your time with it, because some of this stuff, one paragraph will blow your grid.
Yeah.
And you could sit on it for a week. But T.F. Torrance has some great stuff. Yeah. I'd recommend. I really love a number of his things. He has a really big book on the Incarnation, on the Atonement. He's got a lot of good stuff. But Torrance is a he's going to be a lot more academic than the average just lay person would read. And that's okay. It's like sometimes with theology, it's like the reason for big words is not to sound important, but it's to summarize like a concept that might take a whole page. And if you could summarize that in a word, it helps you like to dive into some kind of deeper aspects of things. And so, there is a language in theology that's helpful to learn to some degree. But Torrance is a great one.
Yeah.
But one of my favorites, he's so funny, is Robert Capon. His stuff is very deep, and it would still be a little tough for some people to read, like maybe that, like a C.S. Lewis level type of, you know, some of the language might be maybe a little bit, you know, meatier than just a Oswald Chambers kind of thing. But his he's so funny, man. And his analogies are great. And so there's quite a few guys. I mean, but
yeah, if people want more answers to those questions, I mean, you reference guys all the time in your videos and preachings and stuff. Bart. Yeah. Someone told me you read all of Bart's collected works. Is that true?
Oh no! I'm not. Okay, I'm not that was even, a rumor. I'm not that smart.
I was gonna say
that's I've got them all, and I dig through them. Yeah, but it's more I'm on a reference level. I go through, but I tried reading cover to cover, and I didn't get very far.
Well, I was intimidated. Demystifying John Crowder. That's good, man. So,
well, and I would say this too, that there are mystical theologians, like they tend to be like Catholic or Orthodox, that you're not going to so much get a real focus on Christology, but they do hone in on the mystical experience that so many of the saints have had of Jesus.
Thinking like Balthazar, you like him?
Balthazar's got he's got some really good stuff for sure.
Pretty mystical,
yeah. But even
Christ-centered.
Well, I'm even thinking more like the mystics of the church themselves. Think of Teresa of Avila, okay. Now I'm not reading her so much for her theology,
right?
Because she's going to still give you steps of how she comes into these ecstasies, where she's literally levitating off the ground,
right?
Which she did. I mean, there are plenty of people. It's an eyewitness. Her levitating all the time to the fact they made her write a book of her biography where she's explaining what's going on.
Yeah.
Okay.
She's trying her best.
Yeah. So, you know, I can read these guys and I like reading them for the experiential aspects and the love language. Cause see with the mystics, it definitely wasn't just locked up here.
Right.
It was very intimate and very experiential. So with any theologian, it's okay to use your own discernment.
Yeah.
And so if I can look at some of the stuff they're saying, but through a lens that's been reformed by the gospel.
Yeah.
So if she talks about, you know, getting closer into union with God, I can look at it and I can say, okay, she's already in union with God,
right,
thanks to Jesus. She's talking about experiencing that union more.
Right.
But she doesn't have that you know, reformed theology to do that. So I'm not saying that like these are the only guys you should read.
Yeah.
And some of these guys, you know, Torrance wouldn't have been a fan of the mystics actually.
Right.
You know, which is ironic.
Yeah.
Because his stuff is so drunk.
Yeah. 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 Well, and it's awesome to be able to appreciate just where they're at and receive where their strengths are. And not to nullify someone because there was an area that they're weak in.
Yeah.
I mean, I read Robert Capon, and sometimes I think, well, he still kind of acts like we're all still worms a little bit, you know, but with super gracious, but it's almost like Luther, you know, Luther's super gracious, but then you also kind of get the feeling that they don't really believe you could ever like live holy in this life, you know?
Yeah.
But
so with Luther and Capon, it would still be that, you know, you have a sinful nature,
right.
But there's not a thing you can do. You can't lift your finger to add anything to grace. It's all Jesus, but they still kind of leave you as a sinner.
Right.
Fortunately, Capon doesn't hammer on that as much as Luther did.
Right. Luther was all.
Whereas Luther's like, you're miserable. Yeah. But Luther's also amazing, right? Like,
exactly.
One of my favorites.
Where would we be?
And hilarious if you read him, right?
Yeah.
And an anti-Semite as well.
Right.
So again,
some weak spots.
They all have their weak spots, but you don't discard somebody because of their weak spots. So there's not like one guy that has it all except Jesus.
Yeah, well, that's cool. So, you know, there's hope for the charismatic world if they would just maybe lean into a little bit of Christology.
Yeah, for sure.
Okay, I want to talk a little bit more maybe about that finished work reality and how, so we are made whole. We aren't just miserable sinners. We're actually healed and set free and liberated in Christ, in Him, by no efforts of our own. Mm. So one question I keep getting all the time, and I'm sure you get this all the time too, is like, what do you say to people that seem to keep encountering these weak areas, maybe even just subconscious, like, roadblocks in their being? They feel like they need this therapy or they need this counseling, or, you know, they just have these patterns that just keep, getting stuck. Or even sometimes, you know, people that have been through just so much abuse in their life, and it's just, you know, super difficult. I mean, obviously we know the gospel is still for them. But people continue to come and say, okay, you're telling us we're finished, we're perfect, we're made whole. Yeah. But what about this? Like, how do you speak to that topic? I mean, I feel like I get asked that every week by someone who's, you know, really just hurting in some way. Or they're like, well, I've been to your meetings, I've heard your message, but it hasn't clicked. Or I'm still sick all the time, or I'm still depressed or whatever. Right. Like, I mean, we've seen tons of people get set free. I'm a living testimony of what this gospel can do. But yeah, what do you say to those that seem stuck or feel like they need a, I don't know, or even just the counsel and the therapy side of things?
Yeah.
It's a big topic, right?
Sure. We're never going
to cover it all. But
I would say that thank God for counseling. Thank God for therapy. I mean, sure. Thank God for medical doctors well, right?
It's good to hear faith preachers say that kind of stuff, right?
Yeah, absolutely. I mean, there's some in the congregation. You just want to, you need some counseling, right? But at the end of the day, none of these things are the ultimate fix, right? So when we're coming at this from a finished work, we're coming from this, here's a big word for you, this ontological reality, the reality in your being. The fact of your being is that you are perfect, you are whole in Jesus. We are still also growing, not becoming whole, we already are. We're growing into that. We're waking up to that. We're coming into the realization of that. And there are tools along the way at times that we may not have picked up in our childhood. How to have a healthy conversation without blowing up.
Right.
How to you know handle a little bit of stress without having a heart attack in the middle of your day. You know, there are even just basic like mindfulness practices or there's a mode of therapy or counseling that doesn't necessarily have to be superstitious and magic and non-gospel.
Yeah.
Like, unfortunately, a lot of the inner healing deliverance stuff becomes.
Right.
So we don't have to shout at the devil all day long. We are light in the Lord.
Yeah.
But there may be a wrong way of thinking or habit pattern that I've picked up that it would be helpful if I walk through that and talk through that with somebody. You see what I'm saying? And
yeah, so there's a place for these things kind of as tools.
Yes.
And I'm just kind of responding to what you're saying there, but they don't become the main thing or the main focus.
Yes.
You're still pointing to who we are in Christ.
Yes.
In that reality.
Yeah, or it's not, you know, a lot of the counseling that we have, unfortunately, in the charismatic church is that it becomes this inner healing thing where we're trying to sanctify ourselves as if Jesus didn't do that, or we're trying to break curses, or we're looking for water spirits or Jezebel boogeymen or whatever. And it really what people need is just how to have a normal relationship and communication skills. And how to not spiral into negative thoughts and just take time and So there's definitely a healthy place for counseling, but counseling is a tool that should serve us. It shouldn't be like this guru middleman that unless I get counseling, I'm all messed up.
Right.
So it has to start with the fact that you're already at the finish line. You're already whole in Jesus. So let's unpackage that.
Yeah,
that's how I see it.
Yeah, and I think that's so awesome. And so many people seem to struggle with that because they hear. You know, I mean, for so many people, I guess they believed their whole life that they were lacking, that they were either, whether it's from a charismatic or a Christian background or just other, you know, almost every sphere. It's like people feel like, you know, I'm broken, I'm this or that. And then they hear that you're complete in Christ. If that doesn't line up on day one, they get really upset.
Right.
You know, and we're telling them that it is done. It is finished. And I meet so many people that are kind of living in that dichotomy. And so... Mm-hmm. I mean, and I've been saying this for a while, and I've heard you say it before too. I think it's, you know, it's counseling and therapy can be beautiful and just learning life skills. And there's so much that we're learning, you know, just because it is finished doesn't mean, you know, tomorrow I can go in and, you know, perform surgery on someone as a medical doctor. I should still go to school for that, you know,
right.
Like there's still practical skills we can learn in any area of life.
Of course.
And at the same time, embrace the greatest message that's ever been, which is that it is finished and that we are in him and we're whole and we're complete.
That's right.
And, but it's, yeah, I just wanted to ask it cause I find so many people are kind of at rubs with that, you know, when they struggle and we're trying to set people free in some ways from a lot of these, like binding counseling methods and, you know, inner healing, endless inner healing cycles that some people do get stuck on. And so at times I've preached really hard against inner healing models, you know,
yeah.
but,
yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah, I think that's it. It's at the end of the day, we need to move out of identity at the end of the, like, from identity. We're not coming into identity. We are whole. Yes. We do look like Jesus.
Yes.
So our mind is being renewed to the reality that it's already the mind of Christ.
Yes. Yeah. Yes. Yeah. I love that. And that's set me free so much, man. So, oh man. So I got a couple more questions here. We could do another serious one or a lighter one. I don't know.
How much time we got left? I'm game.
Let's shoot a little bit of time. Well, let's just shoot some out here.
Okay.
Okay. Let's talk about the Mirror Bible for a minute. A lot of controversy around our good buddy Francois and the beautiful Mirror translation. It's just come to light again. You know, it seems like every few years these things come in cycles. You know, another concern or whatever. But why do you think people are so concerned right now about the Mirror Bible? Or have you heard any of that stuff? Well, do you want to talk about it? You can say pass to the next question.
No, I don't mind. I've just sort of lost my interest in the concern. After a while, you're like, people are going to be concerned
about
about anything grace oriented that sort of rocks the boat and validates a lot of the religious stuff that they, you know, that Western model of get her done, do it yourself DIY religion. Right. So the Mirror is such a beautiful translation. But here's the thing: is what people don't realize is any Bible that you have in English is any translation that into English is already a paraphrase,
right?
Because languages don't fit together like Legos. So you're not taking the original Greek, and there's just this perfect translation. That's why you have hundreds of English translations, because everybody's trying to get the nuances just right, and languages don't fit together that way. I'll go even further. I'll say every English Bible is actually a commentary on the Bible.
Nice.
It is. And if you take the Greek, the Hebrew, that's just a commentary on Jesus. Mm. He is the ultimate text.
Come on.
And Francois in the Mirror is highlighting Jesus, and it's amazing. And I think the more translations, paraphrases, commentaries you can get, the better. If they help you out, if you're stuck on particular verses, it's as a matter of fact, even King James only, KJV people, say that's the only translation. Right. Well, Augustine, the translators of the KJV, they quoted the early church father Augustine at the beginning of their translation, because there was controversy about them translating the King James. There was controversy to even do that. There's always going to be controversy around the
every translation. Like, I remember the Message, people were upset about the Message for a decade and still are. In some
places. Oh, like, of course. Yeah. I mean, it's like from the pit of hell. People hate the NIV. It's funny. But they quoted Augustine in the front of the KJV, and he said, it is good to have as many translations of scripture as possible to get at the heart of what's actually being said. And they use that as a justification to make the King James Version. So the whole basis of making the King James Version is that many translations are good.
Now you have people
that worship the King James.
It's the only one, right.
The only one. So it's that same sort of mentality. And so I think everybody just needs to use their own discernment, grow. And I would encourage people, don't just get stuck in one translation, because you're actually drinking somebody's theology. So it's good to get into different translations. And I love the Mirror, and I love the Christology and the perspective of identity that Francois has, that he's bringing to the table. And he'd be the first to say it's a paraphrase.
Yeah.
But it's great. It's delicious. Yeah.
Amen.
Yeah.
Yeah, I love it too. It's so valuable. And, the controversies will come and go.
Yeah.
But,
and the people that usually have a problem with these things don't have a fraction of the years of study or the character of Francois du Toit. The guy just oozes the father's heart.
It's his best defense, isn't it? Meet the man.
If I could be 25%, if I could be 5% as nice as Francois.
Right. Exactly.
I'd probably kill my ministry.
Yeah, everyone criticizes Francois because he's way over there in South Africa. But if he was on a preaching circuit over here, you know, it's like the first time I saw Francois, literally, he came up to the podium, began to speak, and he just sat there for about literally the first 15 minutes just looking at everyone and just weeping. yeah. Before he even said anything.
Such a beautiful man.
He finally got to speak and he's like, "Aren't you so glad that we share something that's beyond language?" After just weeping over looking at each person for like the first 15 minutes.
Yeah.
It was like, dude, the love of Christ is all over that dude. So anyway, I think that might be the scandal of the mirror itself, is it's just
too good.
It's dripping with
the something scandal
that makes people uncomfortable. Yeah.
The scandal of the gospel.
The scandal of the ages.
Yes.
It's all over it. So good stuff, man.
Yes, sir.
Well, I get all kinds of random questions here. We'll kind of wrap this up, but let's do one more question just on what kind of, immortality. Let's move to the topic of immortality. Mm-hmm. This is a kind of a fun topic. I still love pushing the boundaries of the supernatural and just, you know, my understanding and just what I'm expecting, you know, like to happen. One of those that always just gets me kind of excited and interested is, well, just the idea of longevity. You know, you've written so much about different mystics, and I remember Sadhu Sundar Singh encountering the Maharishi in the cave in Tibet and stuff. And what do you think is possible in regards to like immortality or even just some of the other wild miracles? Are you still expecting this kind of stuff? What would you say about that?
I'd say I'm more than expecting it. It is reality.
Yeah.
That God became man so that men would become gods. That's the so many early church fathers, Irenaeus, Athanasius, they all had a derivative of saying that. That's the core foundational patristic message is theosis, that we become divine not by our own religious efforts, which is divinization, which is witchcraft.
Yeah.
it's not us trying to climb up and eat of that apple to become like God, but it's His grace that has done this in Jesus. And that is the direct and ultimate consequence of the incarnation, God stepping into humanity in order to plunge us into the divine. And we were never created for death. Adam wasn't made for death. We can't say that the fall was God's fault, that He planned it. He foresaw it. But, you know, to make us real boys and girls, to not be Pinocchio, to have no strings to hold us down, to be real, we had to have human choice. So we had to have the choice to make mistakes. So, but He saw that. And so it was always His intent that He would step in and He would break the fall of Adam and He would wrap us right back into that divine life. And so Adam wasn't created for death. And it wasn't until, you know, sin came that Adam, you know, that the Adamic race experienced death. So if we weren't created for death, why should we expect death?
And
we don't have to postpone it to the future. So we don't have to die now. Now, if I do die, it's my party. I can die if I want to. There's no striving involved. Because it's like, because if you tell people, hey, you don't really have to die,
right,
then you've got people making a new religion of like how
to not die.
How to juice correctly, or how to fast on certain days, or how to believe a certain thing and put your tinfoil hat on. And then it becomes another work.
Yeah.
So it's like, if I die, I'm going to get back up again. That's the glory of the resurrection.
Yeah.
So I don't expect it. I know that the resurrection of the dead. Okay. So whether we fall over or not. But, you know, who's to say I can't live 200 years? Who's to say I can't? And I think that early you know, people in the book of Genesis, I don't just see that stuff as all allegorical that people live for a long time. I literally think that what was going on here is that the effects, the ramification of this expectancy of death just hadn't set in.
Yeah.
Mankind wasn't made for death. I think death is... It's
an enemy, right?
It's an enemy that... But I think it's like this negative faith, this... expectancy of death. And that's why we have so much fear. I mean, look at everybody. Sheesh, how things have amplified now with COVID-19. But everybody just fearful. Safety, safety, safety belt, safety helmet, insurance policy, hedge fund, safety cap. I mean, germs, fear, 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 fear. TSA slapping on the rubber gloves, giving you an inspection. Yeah. Fear, fear, fear. So everything's just so fear-based. And that's like the opposite of faith. Like if we expected, hey, we're going to live.
Right.
We're going to live. We're not going to die. I think, just think of the stress that would be gone. Look at how many people die because of stress-related heart failure, high blood pressure. Yeah. All stress is at the bottom of so many illnesses. I mean, from lymphoma, stress is a killer, and it's connected to fear, lack of faith. If we realize we're in this for the long haul, for starters,
yeah.
Even if I fall over, I'm going to get back up.
Right, right.
So I'm not trying to not die. No. I know I'm going to live regardless. Yeah. Well, maybe it had pushed this mortal frame out a few dozen, couple hundred more years. Who knows, right?
Yeah.
And I'm open for that. And there are saints throughout church history. I'm not striving at it, but it's there. And it's so that's it. Life. This gospel is life.
He is the life. I like talking about that one because it kind of expands our like thought to think, wow, if that's possible, what else is possible?
Yes.
You know, divine favor, you know, just all, every sort of miracle, every sort of, you know, like you said, life, dude. I came that you might have life and life abundantly. What does that look like? Mm. You know?
So yeah.
I appreciate that you're still pushing those boundaries in a lot of people's minds and
yeah.
stuff.
So absolutely.
Anyway, well, we'll wrap it up. I know we got to get going here. John only had a little bit of time, but yeah, thanks, man.
Really, yeah, I appreciate you having me on, and blessings on the podcast, man. Here. It's cool you guys are doing this, and
absolutely,
yeah, it's good to be here.
I always love it when you come to Indiana and all our adventures. We're going to Nicaragua in January together. So if y'all are
together, sign up, guys.
Y'all want to see some life and life abundantly, come with us to Nicaragua.
Yeah, mission trip. It's in January 2021. We already have a couple people signing up. It's still a little ways out. I know a lot of people, like, your plans have been kind of frozen.
Still concerned, but,
with COVID-19. But obviously, you know, by January, things are going to be good. So I'd encourage you guys, sign up. And also, with mission trips like this, let me just say, a lot of people, they get kind of paralyzed at the idea of just doing a mission trip.
Right.
Like, they're praying, should I go? Should I not go? It's not like you're moving full time to the Congo.
Yeah.
You don't need a big lightning bolt sign.
So this one's only a week, right?
Yeah. If you need a sign from the Lord, it's called the Great Commission. Right? So,
there you go.
So it's like a lot of times people, they want to go, but they get paralyzed by this idea that, am I prepared to be a missionary or whatever?
Yeah.
So just come. It's a blast. We have fun. We're more vacationaries than missionaries. We have a lot of fun. And you don't have to have all your cash raised up front either. So the way we do it is you put in just a deposit. That'll lock in your spot. And so many times we see money miracles. People put this stuff out on GoFundMe or Facebook fundraisers, and people like to sow into missions. I mean, that's just how the church works. We, you know, we're family. People work together to, people will get you down there. It'll happen. So we encourage you guys, just take that little baby step of faith and just put in the deposit.
We've seen some fun stuff. We were in Nepal and India together, and you know, all our mission trips, man, just you'll see blind eyes open, deaf ears, people come into the knowledge of Jesus Christ and have a ton of fun. So
yeah, absolutely. We're gonna go to the garbage dumps while we're there.
Yep.
We're doing meetings with churches that'll be hammered, people just getting this gospel of
Latin
grace
glory.
Yeah We may even visit a cigar rolling factory in Nicaragua. We'll see. We'll see what happens with that. I don't know if that's allowable.
We'll see what God does
to go in there. Yeah. But maybe we'll lead somebody to the Lord in the cigar factory. We'll see what happens.
Hallelujah.
Yeah.
Well, thanks, John.
Yeah, absolutely.
Yep. And we'll be off. Thanks for tuning in, y'all. And we'll talk to you next time.
Yeah. Thanks, guys.
Blessings.
Hey, thanks so much for tuning in to the Firehouse Chronicles with Matt and Katie Spinks. Check out all of the events and other Grace and Glory resources we've been inspired to host at thefirehouseprojects.com. There's so much brewing right now. Also, Matt and Katie do ministry full-time with the support of partners like you. So if you're blessed by our ministry, would you consider becoming a monthly partner or making a one-time donation at thefirehouseprojects.com/donate? The more partnership we have, the more resources and nations we get to reach with this glorious good news. So thank you so much. Cheers, deep drinks, and until next time.